India recently. I think the average temperature was 109. It's a medical mission trip over there, and really, really difficult. So thank the Lord for air conditioning, right? Give thanks to God in all things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, today for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together in Jesus' name. Lord, we're thankful that you use the simple teaching of your word simply to transform and change hearts and lives. And Lord, we all need your word daily, Father. We desire to feast upon it and to meditate upon it and let it enter into our hearts, that our minds are transformed by your word to think the way you do about this existence we live in and within this world. And Father, your word, it gives us hope. It gives us direction. It gives us peace. It gives us answers in the times of great anxiety. And Lord, truly, as the psalmist said, your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. There's no other book ever written given to the human race like the word of God, for it's living and more powerful than any two-edged sword, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce and divide asunder the soul and the spirit, and is a very discerner of our thoughts and the intents of our hearts. So, Lord, today we want our hearts to meditate upon you, to magnify you, to be drawn closer to you, to have a deeper relationship with you. That's the purpose of your church, Lord, to equip your saints for the work of the ministry. So, Lord, touch everyone today in the only way that you can, supernaturally, Lord. You know the needs, you know the cries, you know the pleas, you know the good things, you know the difficult things, Lord. You know the blessings, Father, you know the trials. And so, again, God, we're gathered here as your flock to hear from you as you speak to us from your word. So just have your way with us. Cause our hearts to be open and to be soft, to hear what the Spirit would desire to say to the church this morning. And Lord, we pray for the needs of the human race everywhere, every person in the world, Lord. We pray for the churches that are proclaiming the truth of the gospel around the earth. We pray, Father, that we would learn from you, Lord, when we're tired and we're weary, for you are meek and lowly of heart, and you tell us we'll find rest for our souls. Lord, show us how to learn from you. And then, Lord, we pray for our enemies, as you told us, Lord Jesus. We pray for those who hate us and despitefully use us for your name's sake, God. Give us a love for our enemies, Father. And if we can see you answer those three prayers, Lord, how different our own earthly life will be. No bitterness, no pride, Lord, no self-centeredness, God. You make us and shape us to be more like you, Jesus, and that's your will. And so again, Lord, we pray your blessing on all these things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we are in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to look at the last verse. We did part one last week, and we're going to complete that section of Scripture this week. So let me read from 14 through 16. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is a church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. So whenever you study this particular section of Scripture, it becomes quite evident that in the early church, they had a creed. It wasn't codified like we understand the Apostles' Creed now or the Nicene Creed, but there was these specific statements of belief regarding the character of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there was great controversy in the early church with false teachings going around to negate the fact that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And this is a critical teaching. And the church has always been attacked to hold forth the truth that God was manifested in the flesh. He wasn't an apparition. He wasn't a phantom. He wasn't not fully one of us. He became fully one of us. He was manifested in the flesh. So we're going to review a couple of verses that we read last week, but there's never enough reinforcement in regard to these kind of teachings, because if the enemy can cause people to negate the truth that Jesus is fully God and fully man, there's no salvation for anyone on the human earth and the human race. This is pivotal, basic Christianity 102, and it's astounding how many churches today negate the truth that Jesus was a full man without sin, and he was fully God at the same time. So it tells us in John chapter 14, verse 8, Jesus says in verse 7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him." And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen. One God manifests in three distinct persons. Not three God, one God manifests in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the book of Hebrews, it goes on to reinforce what it is that we believe regarding this truth that Jesus is fully God and fully man. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, regarding what God's plan was, starting in verse 1, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory," and you want to underline this in your Bible, "and the express image of his person." Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Amen. "And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." It's astounding in John, the book of John. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God," the Logos. "In the beginning was the Word," the Logos, "was with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Not like the Jehovah's Witnesses change that section of Scripture where they say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God." Creation, a development, never self-existing or all eternal. A false teaching. Both the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses have a distorted understanding of the deity of Jesus Christ. That's why they're called a cult. In Colossians chapter 1, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. "He is the image of the invisible God." If you've seen, Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for I and the Father are one. The firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." And then we look at the second statement in 1 Timothy 3:16. It says he was justified in the Spirit. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. "For to this you were called, because Christ all suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." And this is what it says about Jesus, "who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your soul." So we have this beautiful picture of the Lord who never committed sin, never would commit sin, never could commit sin. He was tempted in every way that we were, yet the Bible says he was without sin. That's what makes him a faithful, worthy Savior. He's the only one that could save any of us, as Lewis shared in the supper, from our sin. Without the shedding of blood, without the shedding of his blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And then we look over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 20 and 21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Christ is the only one that has perfect righteousness. And we are unrighteous until we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then what God does, he imputes, he declares, he credits your life with his righteousness, and he takes upon himself your sin. And these things seem somewhat basic, but believe me, they are extremely profound. When you think about the great exchange of God taking upon himself your sinfulness completely and paying for it, dying for it, redeeming you, and imputing to you his righteousness. So today, we're declared righteous by God. As you sit here, and again, Lewis's encouragement, there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We are righteous because of what Christ has done for us. The devil always wants you to think about your failings and your sins and your mistakes and, man, I'm just not quite good enough, and maybe if I work harder and I try harder or whatever, maybe I'll attain some level of acceptance with God. But we can't be received by God and be accepted by God based upon our righteousness, right? Because we have no righteousness. The Bible says there are none righteous, no, not one. There's never been one person that has ever been born outside of Christ that was born with perfect righteousness. And so God had to do things the way he did in order to save us from our sins. And that's something you can pray about, meditate upon, think more deeply about, because as it begins to dawn on you, it has to make you smile to realize the greatness of his forgiveness and that there is no guilt. Has died for, guilt-driven or brought down because of past things that Christ has died for, that's not the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the enemy. For the Bible tells us he's the accuser of the brethren, and it's hard to understand, but he's before the throne of God every day complaining about you and me. They did this. They thought this. Past they did this. And Jesus, when he died on the cross, he said, it's finished. It's covered. It's completely done. Telestai, the Greek word. It is finished. There's no more work to be done for the justification of the human race for those who believe and put their trust in Jesus Christ. How awesome is that truth? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, I'll start in 14, regarding the Lord Jesus. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You remember when the devil took him into the wilderness and tempted him for 40 days, 40 nights, and the intensity of that temptation? And the Lord never wavered. He never deviated from the plan that was given to come and redeem the human race. But whenever you have a difficulty, you have a struggle, don't ever feel you can't go to the Lord and tell him what it is you're dealing with, because he knows. He's been there. He's experienced it, but he's always been victorious. He's always overcome. And sometimes I think in our minds we're somewhat embarrassed, or we're overwhelmed, or we're trying to work things out ourselves, and we don't come boldly. And the idea of coming boldly is just like break in through the door, basically. There's no barrier. There's nothing that will prevent you from being accepted by the Lord. No matter what time of day it is, what's going on, he's always available for you and me. And that's another thing for us to try to wrap our minds around, that he is someone who loves us, is waiting for us, and it says he was in every area tempted as we are, yet never sinned. So he knows how to get us through stuff. And it says, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. And why come boldly? that we can obtain mercy and grace in our time of need. And I'm so thankful that I can come to the Lord any time of the day and I can say, Lord, I need mercy in this situation. I need your grace. I need your favor. I need to be reminded of your love and your power and just how good you are. And you get in there in that throne room with God and you begin to share your heart and your burdens with him. Isn't it amazing how he lifts you, how he reminds you of his character and his passion for you, never rejecting you, never cutting you off, never shortening your need to talk, but listens and listens and listens and ministers to your heart in ways that no other person can. What a wonderful Savior. Huh? No one ever cared for me like Jesus, right? The old hymn. No one could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for you. Matter of fact, the Bible says, cast all your care upon him and Peter, for he cares for you. And then it says he was seen by angels. Now, Christ being the self-existent, ever-existent God, never a time in eternity that Christ was not living. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's eternal God. And so as a result, whenever the heavens were created and the earth and the angelic beings were all created by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God revealed to the angels and helped them to understand the significance and the lordship and the preeminence of the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 1, God who at various times and in various ways, as I read earlier, spoke in times past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. In verse 5, to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today have I begotten you? God would never have spoke to the angels this way. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And so the significance of the heavenly scene, if you may, of all the angelic beings worshiping God, understanding the person of Jesus Christ, outside of the fallen angels that have become emissary at the left forces of hell until they're cast into the final fire at the last day. So we also see the angels and their appearance in regard to the person of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1, this was the last occurrence of anybody seeing Christ before his ascension. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, he talks about the ascension and what happened after the 40 days of people seeing Jesus after his resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, now when he had spoken these things, and what things was he speaking about? Well, one of the big things prophetically in these last days is everybody's wondering, when will Christ return? When is the sign? What's it look like? When's it going to happen? Everybody has a different observation point or an insight, and some people make the mistakes of setting dates. So when they came together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore your kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the time or the season which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So today, you and I are witnesses in this local area, which is our Jerusalem, Greensburg. Some of you are from farther areas out, but it's a picture of the authority of the witness of the gospel through believers like us who have been born again, who have been saved. The Holy Spirit lives in us. He comes upon us. He gives us the power to go out in boldness and courage to take the gospel to wherever we have the ability to share it with whoever we have the ability to speak it to. But not only here, we have missionaries that we support and people that go out from this church and other churches that go to places that we don't have the capacity to go to spread this word. This is very critical because this is why the Holy Spirit came in to live in us, that we might be witnesses, amen, into all the world. And so he says, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, and they're all observing him, because they're thinking he's going to set up his kingdom now, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. How amazing would that be? They're talking, like, where are you going, Lord? He's just like, you know, ascending, and the cloud's there. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These are angels, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go up to heaven. So when Christ returns, it says, every eye will see. What's that light? Everybody, what's that thing coming through the universe? What's that brightness? What's that light? Everybody has these iPhones now, right? Instantaneous. You'll get the alert. There's something heading toward Earth. We don't know if it's like the end of the world, if we're some kind of meteorite or whatever, but it's coming and we can't like quite discern what it is, and all of a sudden it gets closer. What it looks like a form of a man, and his eyes are like fire, and the raiment is just brighter than the sun, 100 million times brighter than the sun. He starts descending and comes down, and they say that the same way he was taken up, he will in like manner return. It's funny, whenever I was a young Christian back in the 70s, you know, I read this and I think, well, how will that happen? How, you know, because TV is sort of delayed. We didn't have the technology like we do now, live streaming, all this stuff. And now the technology is there for every eye to be able to see him. And it's going to be quite a day when that actually occurs. And then it says, number four, he was preached among the Gentiles. So not only was the gospel given to the Jews initially, but then Jesus said, go into all the world. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. This is the Great Commission. This is what our church is based upon. This is the most important thing that we can be praying about, be thinking about. And so it says in verse 16 of Matthew 28, the last chapter in the book of Matthew, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But an interesting verse, part of the verse, but some doubted. And maybe you're here today and you're visiting, or you've come here for a while and you still have doubts in your heart about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can he really save me? Can he really change me? Can he forgive me? And the word says that he can. For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that means anybody here, anywhere in the face of the earth, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so Jesus came and he spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me. That doesn't mean partial or some. It's all authority in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If you haven't been baptized since you've been a believer, I encourage you to follow the Lord in the waters of baptism so we can dunk you and put you down in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful encounter to be a follower of Jesus, not just believing, but then following him in obedience to be baptized so you can tell other people what Jesus has done for you. Sometimes we have people that get saved here and they were really bad sinners, right? So we hold them down longer, you know, and they're kicking and fighting, and then we finally figure, well, I think they've learned their lesson, and we don't do that. You get down real quick, you come up real quick, you know. But in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this is the teaching of Jesus to the apostles. And then what? Teach them to observe all things. In other words, know the word, know how to live, how to follow, how to be a disciple. All things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. And then it says in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power, as I read earlier, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The gospel going out throughout the earth and through the airways, like we have Grace FM, praise the Lord, that 24/7, that radio station in Greensburg, 100.3, is promoting and proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says he was believed on in the world. So when missionaries go and the apostles go out, they're sharing about the whole sphere of humanity and that we're ambassadors for Christ, all of us. And I love the word, you know, it's this idea of begging. I beg you, be reconciled unto God. And I think when I share the gospel, sometimes I'm pretty laid back with people and I see their eyes sort of thinking or whatever, you know, would it be, you know, a good thing to do to humble ourselves? I beg you in the name of the Lord to believe this for your own good. I beg you to trust in Jesus. Don't blow it off. Don't ignore it. Don't just say, I'll check it out another day. The Bible says the day is the day of salvation. And if God's convicting your heart today, you cry out in your heart and say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I want to follow you. I want to become your child. I want my sins to be forgiven. And we always have people here at the end of the service to help you with questions you might have regarding that. And then it says he was received up into glory. Ephesians chapter 1, if you turn there for a minute. Ephesians chapter 1. And we saw this in the book of the Acts, where he was received up into glory. And the angels were there, and those who were around saw this physically for themselves. But this is what happened to Jesus after the ascension. Paul's praying for the church in verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. And I read those verses, and this is a prayer. And my prayer, Paul's prayer for us as a church, is that we might know Jesus more intimately, that he might become so more clear to us, and the relationship is so much more alive and living and exciting, and that we hear God's voice, we see his revelation, we hear his word, it changes our life, and that every day the first thing we think about when we get up, Lord, tell me more about who you are, what it is you desire for me, what it is you want to reveal to me, what it is you want to show me. And God is so excited to be with us, to show us more about who he is and how much he loves us and how great he is. And it's just like the balls in our courts. Do we want to have this kind of depth with God? Do we want to know him where we get up and we sense him walking with us throughout every second of our life? Just not when we show up at a worship service in a church somewhere, but that God is in us. He lives us in us, and he said he will be with us and he will never leave us or forsake us. And then it says, this power that's in us is what he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So there's no one higher than Jesus. There's no one more exalted than him. He is in charge of the whole universe. He's responsible for everything that is occurring. And he's the one that's going to bring everything back into order like it was before the fall in the Garden of Eden one day when he returns. And he put all things under his feet. That means all of us today. We're sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's the one that's ministering to you. I'm just like a vocal box, just proclaiming what he's already wanted you to know through his word. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Who's the head of the church? It's not the Pope. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the pastors. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one we worship. He's the one we bow down to. He's the one that we exalt. And he's the head over this body of believers here today, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So when you're here with your brothers and sisters today and you see each other and you hug each other and you catch up, I mean, you're family. You know, you guys belong to him and you belong to each other. Even if it's the first Sunday you've ever come here and you maybe don't know anybody, you're already included in the body of Christ wherever you fellowship with other like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. There's no family like the family of God. And so he's the ascended one. And so as we think about the call to take this out into the ends of the earth, why do we have a radio station? Why does Lewis lead us on outreaches? Why do we go to Twin Lakes? Why do you guys take tracts in your pocket and you want to tell people about the Lord? Well, we're going to hear a little bit about that from one of our missionaries that we support. If Nick can come up, wherever Nick is. Welcome, Nick, guys. Good to see you, brother. Nick's been serving with Crew for how many years now?
About 5 years.
Okay. Yeah. So why don't you tell everybody what you've been up to, why you chose to do this, and how this your eyes were open to the gospel. Mm-hmm. Take some time.
Yeah, so I grew up here in Greensburg, and then went out to Northwestern University out in Chicago for college. It was really there where I first really started to walk with the Lord, started to understand what it meant to really follow Jesus. And so really started to surrender my life more fully during those years. And so when I graduated 5 years ago, 2014, I decided to start to serve with Crew. And so Crew, you guys are familiar, maybe you know it as Campus Crusade for Christ, but it's an organization that is about reaching students on college campuses with the gospel and helping to build students up in their faith. Kind of really seeing the college campus as this really pivotal time in a lot of students' lives when they're kind of for the first time exploring, like, what do they actually believe, what do they want to be true of their lives, and kind of establishing those beliefs and establishing those habits for the rest of their lives. And so for me, kind of coming out of
college, I think, seeing my life transformed, I wanted to be a part of helping other college students to experience that and to, really experience the gospel.
So what kind of places have you been? You've been doing this for about 4 years now? 5 years?
5 years, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, so
where have you been?
Yeah, so we spent the first 2 years out of college overseas in the Middle East in a country known as Oman. And so I was on college campuses there reaching Muslim students in a place where there were probably estimated about 24 Christians in the country. And so just a place where there's very little access to who Jesus is and what it means to be a Christian. And so spent a couple years there, then came back to Northwestern where I've been the last 3 years, but have been a part of going on different short-term trips back into the Middle East, leading students over there. This summer I just got back from, was in Ocean City, New Jersey for 8 weeks, leading a trip with students there, just helping.
That's got to be really hard, right?
Yeah. Sacrifice for the gospel. Really helping to build students up in their faith. We go out onto the boardwalk and do outreach every week. And so, over the course of 8 weeks, it was really exciting. We were able to share the gospel with over 1,200 people who were coming in and visiting Ocean City, and we saw, I think, 146 people who made decisions to follow Christ, and we were able to connect them with local churches. Yeah, so it's really exciting being in that environment, seeing college students who really want to surrender their lives to serving Him and making Him known wherever they're at.
What's interesting, whenever I first met you, I met you actually, I think, through some people here in the church, but then your mom was working with some kind of greeting card type thing with Cindy, and I remember, hi, Mom, back here, wave your hands, your mom and dad back here, wave your hands, that's precious family. But anyway, she was concerned about her son because, is he in a cult or what's happening? Why is he's an engineering graduate, he can graduate from college and make a ton of money, and he's thinking about doing what he's doing now, right? And whenever she told me who he was with, I said, boy, God's really encouraged her that this is something bigger than this life. Mm-hmm. And I was very humbled and encouraged her that this is not a weird thing. This is a wonderful thing that has happened in Nick's life. And when I met Nick, he's very low-key, low demeanor, initially somewhat of an introvert, much more of an extrovert now in your leadership training, But, he's like, I just want to be used by God, right? And so God took this guy's life, and he's used him in a very, very powerful way, not only in what he's done personally, but his ability to get other guys and women at college connected with the gospel and then training them to follow Christ and then go out into the world and preach the gospel. In some of these places, it probably wouldn't be on our to-do list, right, our bucket list, to go to Amman, Jordan. And so he stays in touch through newsletters, and he's on the prayer wall in the other room. And, it's just been a blessing to be part of what you're doing, and we want to continually be part of it and help you with whatever it is you need help with. You're going to go back to Northwestern now?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, so I'm heading back to Chicago tomorrow. We'll be kind of getting ready for the start of the new school year. And it really is a the beginning of the year is even the most important time when we see students coming in. I think even just a quick story from this past year, it was around this time last year that I met a student. His name was Alpesh. His family's from Nepal. He moved to the Chicago area. He comes from a Hindu background. And we met during the first week, as he was a freshman, his first week of classes, and he had no understanding of what Christianity was about, but he said, "I'm interested in exploring, figuring out what is true." And so I was able to share the gospel with him that first week, and he was honestly pretty amazed at who Jesus was, and he was just kind of taking it all in. And he was like, "Well, I'm really excited about this, but I just want to know, I want to learn more about who Jesus is first before I make any sort of decisions." And so we met throughout the whole year going through the Gospel of John and just kind of learning more about who Jesus was. And honestly, I would meet with him, and I feel like he would be able to draw ideas out from Scripture more so than some of the students I work with who've been Christians for years. I think God was just opening his heart and giving him this clear understanding. In May, one of the last couple weeks of the school year, we met up again, and he shared that he was ready to make a decision to follow Christ. And I won't forget what he said. He said, "I've realized that Jesus is the only one or only thing that can truly satisfy." And so I think that's what it's really about, is helping students to see that it's not going to be academics, it's not going to be romantic relationships, it's not going to be money, these kind of things that are going to be satisfying, but ultimately that's found in Christ. And so even just seeing how important the beginning of the school year is when we get to first meet these students and start these relationships that can, turn into people coming to know the Lord. And so would love for you guys to be praying for that, even in these next couple weeks as we get ready for the school year to start.
And what's interesting, it tied into the text perfectly today, believed on in the world. Mm-hmm. Well, how do people believe on Jesus in the world outside of people going and doing what it is that he's doing? And then as churches, we're part of committing financially to the missionaries to get out there and do this work. And I found what he's involved, if you have young people who are going to college, secular universities, a Christian university, doesn't matter, get them to get connected with Crew. I mean, I've seen firsthand through his life and also what's happened through him personally, it's like a fire that's ignited. So I'll tell you a funny story as we close. Worship team can come forward and we'll pray for Nick. So I'm eating a cheesesteak hoagie in Wildwood, New Jersey last summer. I always go on TripAdvisor. What's the best place to get a cheesesteak, right? So I love cheesesteaks. Atlantic City, they got the White House there, amazing. But anyway, I go to this place in Wildwood, and it was crazy good. So I'm outside, and I'm eating, and it's huge, it's hot. And there's two guys sitting there, and I couldn't help to hear their conversation about the Lord and reaching people. And these two guys are like off the chart as far as their excitement for Jesus. One of them was discipling the other guy, right? So it would be a guy like Nick spending time doing life together with someone who watched this guy's life and was intrigued by the changes in the way they lived their lives. It wasn't just preach, 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 but it was like watching them, how they cared, how they loved, how they served, their humility. So this guy became a believer, and so they were, and then I interrupted, and I told him I knew you, and they said, "Yeah, we're doing this outreach down here in Wildwood," and they get this house, and they invite people in, and all these people are getting saved. This was their, I hate to say, in light of my own life many times, has my passion been that way every day? And when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us, it becomes that way. Whether you're a banker, lawyer, Indian chief, it doesn't matter. Whatever you do in your life, you're thinking, who in my company, who in my neighborhood, who lives by me that I can tell people about Jesus Christ, right? And if this isn't the missionary that does this, we expect them to be passionate, but it's for all of us. So I wanted to ask Nick, if you could pray for our church that God will move in deeper ways to cause us to understand the privilege we have in a country where we have freedom to share the gospel, and then I'll close and pray for you, okay? Thanks.
Yeah, Lord, we are just so grateful for you, for what you've done for us, Lord, that you sent your son to pay the ultimate price, that we could come to know you, that we could be forgiven for our sins, that we could be justified before you, that we could come to you and be reconciled to you, Lord. Lord, we just grateful for that. Lord, we thank you for Calvary Chapel. We thank you for the work that you're doing here, the word that is being preached here, the ways that, this community, this body is going out and making your name known here in Greensburg, Lord. I pray for this body. I pray for us, Lord, that we would be a people who are just captured by you, by your love for us, and that we just couldn't help but tell others about you, because we just know so deeply, Lord, what you've done for us. That we'd be willing to step out, to put our necks on the line, to risk making a conversation or relationship awkward, or because we see the eternal reality of those around us, Lord, and that we would be motivated to step out in the power of your Spirit to make you known to others. Lord, we are just so thankful for you. We pray that you really would embolden us, you would empower us with your Spirit. You would help us to know you more deeply, to love you more deeply, and to help others to know you and experience you.
Father, thank you for Nick and the testimony he is, the blessing that he was able to come by and visit us and just give us a little outreach. We thank you for his family and their commitment to what it is that you've called their son to do. May you just bless them and continually encourage them. Thank you for watching over him and keeping him safe and the team in the different places of the world. Thank you for the favor that you poured out in this young man's life to the Great Commission to go, but also to make disciples and to equip others. We pray for this upcoming school year at Northwestern and all the places around the world, just thousands upon hundreds of thousands of people, that this is their life of doing what it is that Nick's doing. God, pour out your Spirit and courage. Open up doors in these last days, God, so that we can proclaim you to the nations. And as the word says this morning, many believed on you because of the proclamation of the gospel throughout the ends of the earth. And so just bless him and continually protect him. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, sir.
Amen.
If you have any needs up here today for prayer, feel free to come up. There's people who will pray for you. If you have any questions about what the gospel is, people will share with you. And God bless you guys. I like that ladies' retreat. Make sure you sign up for that, ladies. That is an awesome time coming up in September. And then the men's breakfast next week. If you guys want to get more involved in the church and ministry, feel free to come to the breakfast next Saturday and attend the leadership meeting. God bless you guys.